you. Well, did you have fun trick-or-treating over the weekend? Were you scary? Were you funny? No? Tell me, what did you do? What were you dressed up like?
A killer clown.
Oh, a scary clown.
A zombie.
A zombie? Oh, my. Dawson?
A werewolf.
A werewolf? Oh, my gosh. Riley?
A princess.
A princess. Okay. I always wanted to be a princess. You did? Oh, wow. Well, this is what I dressed up like. What do I look like?
A doctor.
But I was a silly doctor. I had lots of makeup on and my hair was crazy. But you know what? I'd probably never, ever be a doctor. So it's fun to pretend. You like to pretend? You know, even when we pretend to be something we're not, God knows who we are. Because God knows all about us. He knows what's in our heart, and He knows what we're thinking. Will you say an echo prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. We know you are with us, even when we pretend. You know what is really in our hearts and minds. Amen. Thank you.
Our scripture reading today comes from James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. So who then are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there doing business and making money. Yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that. And it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it commits sin. Thus ends the reading. You may be seated.
This is the word of God for we, the people of God. Let us say, thanks be to God. And will you join me in our prayer to the Holy Spirit? Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. It's great to be with you here today. And a special thank you to those who are worshiping with us today online and Facebook Live. And here we are. It's another year. And we're here to remember our lost loved ones, the saints who've gone on to glory with Christ. Amen. And during our communion service today, we're going to take special time to name them and honor them. And here we are. We're in James. You've heard me say again and again and again the verse from James 1, 19 to 20. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. And so today I'm here to share James' message, his warning to us to all the church, against our temptation to sin in evil speaking. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Why don't we say that together? Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. In this month's newsletter, I went back and prepared, and I saw something I posted on Facebook a while back, and it just so happens this week that there's a few tidbits that I'm going to be sharing from one of my all-time heroes, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement. And a lot of my colleagues actually have been over in England the past few days on a Wesley pilgrimage tour, going to where Wesley grew up and the churches he preached at, and his father's gravestone he preached on top of, and where his heart was strangely warmed on Aldersgate Street, even Oxford University, where he went to school. It's also where they filmed the Harry Potter movies in the big grand hall. And my friends had a great time, and I'm just glad they're back in the States now, because I've missed them, praying with them and talking with them. But Wesley had a lot of wisdom, and in his day and age, there were some really contentious votes and elections, just like we have in our society today. Because, as many of you know, Tuesday is election day, and as God wills it in your life, if he so leads you to, please go vote and do your duty as a citizen. That way, we can all share the freedom that we've been given. Amen? So this is what John Wesley wrote. This was October 6, 1774, in his journal. He says, "I met those of our society who had votes in the ensuing election and advised them with three things. The first thing he said was this: to vote without fee or reward for the person they judged most worthy. Second, to speak no evil of the person they voted against." Boy, people have forgotten that these days, huh? "To speak no evil of the person they voted against. And third, to take care their spirits were not sharpened against those that voted on the other side." So again, we need to remember what James told us as we go to the polls this week. To vote, whether we voted already or if we're having conversations with others who vote and they might vote differently than us, to remember we must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because our anger does not produce God's righteousness. Indeed, especially, we are not to speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. As James tells us, whoever speaks evil against one another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. And if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. So who then are you to judge your neighbor? You know, recently, one of my all-time heroes as a pastor was Eugene Peterson. He was a pastor over 50 years, and he wrote many books. His memoir, The Pastor, is a must-read if you want to learn what it's like for a pastor in their life and in their imagination. Slow, long obedience in the same direction was one of the mottos of his life. And he wrote a paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. And in The Message, he wrote it not to write another version of the Bible, but because he saw that the Sunday school class he was teaching as a pastor in the 60s cared more about the coffee in their cups and their styrofoam than about what was in the Bible. And he had been teaching at a seminary and knew how to translate the Greek and the Hebrew. So he took all his knowledge and then translated it into American vernacular. And that's where we got The Message from. It was from Eugene Peterson wanting to help his own congregation get more into the Bible. But let's hear what he says in his translation or his paraphrase of James for this first part. He says, "Don't badmouth each other, friends. It's God's word, his message, his royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk, that is, of that evil talk. You're supposed to be honoring the message, not writing graffiti over it. God is in charge of deciding human destiny. Who do you think you are to meddle in the destiny of others?" I always like the way he has with words. He finds a way to take eternal truths and make it to where this sounds like my own grandpa telling me this. But how many of you are sick and tired of all the mudslinging ads we've seen? I wish they could pass laws against it. I wish you could only have an ad that promotes your own position instead of going out of your way to tear down your opponent. It'll be a long time before that happens, but we need to beware of that temptation to speak evil of one another. And this temptation to speak evil of one another, it's not just gossip and slander. It's not just mudslinging. In fact, John Wesley cared so much about making sure that people knew that the Methodists were to be against the sin of evil speaking. He said this. This is what Ken Collins wrote in the journals of John Wesley commenting on him. And this is a sermon that he had wrote called The Cure of Evil Speaking. It was a sermon on where Jesus talks about how to resolve conflict peacefully in the church among brothers and sisters. You know, where you go, first you go to that one person that you have a conflict with. And then if they don't listen, then you come back and you take another person with you. And then if they don't listen, then you bring them before the church. And then if they don't listen, then you treat them as an outsider until their behavior changes. But John Wesley was so concerned about this matter of evil speaking, he preached 9 times against evil speaking in 1752. 9 times in the same year in such places as London, Bristol, Manchester, Newcastle, Athlone, Limerick, Dublin, and Kingswood. The following year, he took up the same theme against evil speaking at Bradford on Avon and then once more in London in 1758. Can you imagine that? A famous revivalist or speaker going around the country, and you're waiting to hear what they have to say. And what he had to say that year was to speak against evil speaking, especially in the church. He recognized that so many sinned in this area of evil speaking that John Wesley took great pains to state clearly the viciousness of this practice. And here's how he defined evil speaking. He says this: evil speaking is neither more nor less than speaking evil of an absent person, relating something evil which was really done or said by one that is not present when it is related. So speaking evil of someone is where you talk about someone and they're not in the room to defend themselves or make their case. So you might not necessarily even be slandering a person, but if you're gossiping about them and talking about something that they did that would hurt their reputation or make people think less of them or of their sin that maybe they prefer to keep secret, we're speaking evil of them. In fact, Wesley went on to say, he said this fault of evil speaking was so common among all orders and degrees of men because it gratified the pride that took an odd sort of satisfaction in pointing out the evils of others that were supposedly not one's own. He says this. He says, we Christians commit sin from mere hatred of sin. That even in our hatred of sin, we can be tempted to commit that sin of speaking evil of someone else's sin. Does that hit home at all for any of you? I know it does for me. When I read that, I was really convicted about that. We can be offended at another person's sin, or maybe their sin has offended us or hurt us. And we know we need to forgive them, but our first temptation usually is to tell someone how they wronged us. It is to try to get allies to come to our side before we even think about confronting that person. Well, Jesus had a lot to say to us about this sin of evil speaking, and he gave us a solution to that. He says this in Matthew 18, this is 15 to 20. This is Jesus' approach to resolving conflicts in the church. He says, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you've regained that one. But if you're not listened to, then take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, Jesus says, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. We've heard from James that if we're lacking wisdom, we need to ask God who gives us his wisdom generously and ungrudgingly. But we need to ask in faith, right? And we've also heard that you can't tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, set on fire even by the fires of hell itself. But if someone can bridle the tongue, or if they can, like a rudder on a ship, guide their speech and be quick to listen, slow to speak, and thereby slow to anger, they can prevent that little kindling from becoming a forest fire that causes more problems. And when we speak evil of our brothers and sisters, even when they've done something evil, sometimes we even do that maybe to deflect our own evil and put the attention on someone else. Whether we do that subconsciously or do it on purpose, it hurts the relationships in the church. And it hurts the reputation of other people who see that person in the church and then maybe think differently of the church or focus on something that's not Jesus. In fact, we have a guidebook about expectations for pastors and staff parish relations committee. So the SPRC is a committee in the church that resolves a lot of conflicts in the church when there's conflicts among congregation members or among the congregation members and the pastor or other staff. And they were talking about how Jesus' model in Matthew 18 of resolving conflict step by step, going directly to a person first, talking to them in private, face-to-face, and one-on-one. And if that doesn't work, then taking another person with you and doing it the same way. And then if it doesn't work, then going to the church, or in our case, to a member of SPRC or to the committee. But they say this. The conference says this to us. It says that Jesus knew that the potential for resolution increases when fewer rather than more people are involved. He wants people to avoid building an army at the outset, involving more than the immediate parties involved in the conversation. And that's convicting for me, because I know that in my life, when I feel insecure about something, or I feel like I'm at conflict, one, I hate conflict and want to resolve it. But second, I don't want to make things worse, so I tend to go to other people prematurely sometimes and want to make sure all my ducks are in line before I go to that person. But really, I should go to that person first once I sense that something's wrong, instead of getting someone else involved, because then the other person, if they hear what I have to say and they're not there to defend themselves, then their picture of that other person is colored by what I say, instead of letting them speak for themselves. And that goes for me. I'm not sure if that goes for you, but I feel convicted about that as an individual. They go on to say this, that Jesus wants us to avoid triangulation, which happens when the offended party wishes to remain anonymous and recruits someone else to do the difficult work of confrontation for them. Indeed, reconciliation, that is peacemaking, not peacekeeping, but peacemaking, cannot happen when the offender doesn't know the identity of the one who has been offended. So second or third hand remarks or anonymous criticism or gossip, on the whole, should be treated as it is, as gossip, and disregarded by the church until people have went through that work of talking to each other directly, taking those first steps before going to the third step. And so Jesus gives us this opportunity to overcome this sin of evil speaking. If we have something against someone or someone's offended us, we go directly to that person. We speak to them one-on-one. And then if that doesn't work, then we invite someone else to come as a mediator and do it again. And then if it doesn't work, then it goes before the church. But hopefully, we make the utmost effort to stick with steps one and two before we would do that. And not just in the church, but in our work lives and in our family lives. Anything we can to help the other person to save face. Just like we heard about last week, about how God, when Adam and Eve were cast out of that Garden of Eden, he gave them clothes to cover them on their journey. How can we, with our words, build people up and not tear them down? How can we wait and wait for them to be in the room before we say to them what we want to say? instead of speaking about them behind their backs. And the neat thing was, John Wesley came up with six suggestions or six best practices, and this is what he wrote. This was in at the beginning. He wrote this in January 29, 1752. There's six words of counsel he gives on this sin of evil speaking. He says this. Number one, that we Methodists will not listen or willingly inquire after any ill concerning each other. Second, that if we do hear of any ill of each other, we will not be forward to believe it. Third, that as soon as possible, we will communicate what we hear by speaking or writing to the person concerned. And fourth, that till what we have done this, we will not write or speak a syllable of it to any other person whatsoever. Fifth, that neither will we mention of it after we have done this to any other person. And sixth, that we will not make any exception to any of these rules unless we think ourselves absolutely obliged in conscience to do so. And I think he's referring to if there's ever an instance of violence or abuse or someone's in danger, we would be obliged to skip those steps and go immediately to someone else. But that's what we can do to overcome this sin of evil speaking. But James didn't just talk about speaking evil against one another. He also talked about a different kind of evil speaking. He talked about our boasting and our arrogance. He says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there, doing business and making money. Yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring." And isn't that the truth? Do we really know what tomorrow's going to bring? You know, I think that's a good question to ask ourselves on this All Saints Day as we remember our loved ones who are no longer with us here on earth but are now in heaven and glory with Jesus. We might think we know what tomorrow will bring, but each day is a gift from God. And as much as we want to will ourselves to live, only God decides if we get a tomorrow or not. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. "What is your life?" James says. "For you're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." We've heard a lot of boasting in our politics this year, haven't we? A lot of arrogance. A lot of promises to make radical changes if somebody is elected to office or reelected. But all of such boasting about tomorrow is arrogance, and such boasting is evil in God's eyes. I like the way Eugene Peterson says it. He says, "And now I have a word for you who brashly announce, today, at the latest tomorrow, we're off to such and such a city for the year. We're going to start a business and make a lot of money. You don't know the first thing about tomorrow. You're nothing but a wisp of fog, catching a brief bit of sun before disappearing. Instead," he says, "make a habit to say this, if the master wills it and we're still alive, we'll do this or that." And I think even for us, when we dream about ministries for the church, or even next week when we come to hear about this awesome opportunity about helping to build something or leave a legacy for the next generation to continue to feed the hungry and reach more people in our community by having greater handicap accessibility for our facility and our building, to have more ministries that we can help people who can't really come here because they have to go home to use the restroom because they can't fit into the restroom. That's why we need to build that restroom. But we need to not get ahead of ourselves. We need to say, if the Lord wills it, we might be able to do this. But that word, we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And in our life, we are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. I was looking through the Book of Discipline this week, and I was looking at the history of all the bishops. And I was working my way back, you know, backwards from the present, and just seeing how many names I recognized. And it wasn't too long before I didn't recognize any of the names until I got very beginning, because I remember from Methodist history class about Coke and Asbury and McKendry and those folks. But I just realized, wow, these people had these important ministry jobs as bishops, and I don't even know who they are. We are truly here as a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. And finally, James closes with this, and I think this is great for us to hear today and to put into practice this week. He says, anyone who then knows the right thing to do and fails to do it commits sin. Or as Eugene Peterson says, he says, as it is, you are full of your grandiose selves. Man, that makes me think of politicians. All such vaunting self-importance is evil. In fact, if you know the right thing to do and don't do it, that for you is evil. So he's talked to us about speaking evil of others. He's talked to us about the evil speaking of boasting or arrogance. But then he hits even closer to home, and this was the most convicting word for me as an individual. Because I don't know about you, but in my life, I struggle with the sin of procrastination. How many of you struggle with that sin? Procrastination. You know the right thing to do. You know you need to do it, but you're afraid. And so you put it off, or you delay it, or you get preoccupied or distracted with something else. And I think that's a good word for us as we remember our lost loved ones today. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And the time we have with our loved ones is so precious, and you can't get it back. So we need not procrastinate our call from God to repent especially this day of evil speaking, so that we can go with pure hearts and a single mind and not double-mindedness when we go to those voting booths this Tuesday and as we pray for our nation. That we also don't want to procrastinate that process of reconciliation that Jesus invites us to, amen? That if we know we have a problem with someone, or we know that someone has a problem with us, even if we don't think they're going to forgive us, we need to do the hard work of seeking to forgive them and let go of that hurt and give that to God. And to go directly to them, even if they reject us. Because if somebody rejects you and you try to confess your sin and ask for forgiveness and to forgive them, and they reject you, then that's on them. But you're free from that guilt and shame and blame you might be carrying. So I ask you this day to not procrastinate and put off the good that you know we need to do, especially in forgiveness and reconciliation. Amen? Amen. Will you join me in as I pray? Almighty and merciful God, we know that when we offend another, we offend you. We are aware that we have often allowed the shadow of hate to cloud our souls, hiding the light from our unseeking eyes. We have said unpleasant and hurtful things to our brothers and sisters when they failed to live up to our expectations. Grant that we might find that spark of love that ever burns within us, the love that you have shown to us even when we failed you. Fan the embers of that love by your Holy Spirit until it roars again in flames of love and peace and reconciliation. Father, forgive us our sins and help us to forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us into new life through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of all. Amen. And so, brothers and sisters, to you I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God.